I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is not going to be an inspirational sermon. I'm not here to inspire you, but I'm going to teach you today solidly. You're going to be taught something solid, and so therefore I'm not so interested in preaching today as I am in teaching. I want to teach you something, and it's more important in the body of Christ actually that we teach than that we preach. Preaching is good and it exhorts us and encourages us, but unless you're well taught, you're often the preaching is in vain because we don't really understand what's being said or what's expected of us or exactly what it is we're founding everything on. So we need more teaching as pastors are primarily not preachers but teachers. Now in practice, most pastors are more preachers, that is, they preach a lot and you get kind of encouraged, but it doesn't go anywhere or it doesn't go as far as it ought to go. So what we really need in the body of Christ is clear teaching as to what is the Word of God, who is God, where am I, where are we going, and so on, so that when we preach, it has something to fasten onto, or what we preach is explained and clarified so the people of God can go forward with great victory. So teaching is needed and necessary in the body of Christ, and so God has raised up all pastors to be teachers. Not all teachers are pastors, but all pastors should be teachers. So today, I'm not going to inspire you or exhort you. I doubt there'll be much exhortation, except insofar as the teaching itself will move you, just what is taught. So let's pray right now. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the resurrection from the dead. We thank you, Lord God, that because you live, we live also. And we thank you that because you rose from the dead, Lord Jesus, so also at the latter day, at the last day, we also shall rise from the dead. And we give you praise that the purpose of the resurrection is not simply that we would be raised someday, but is also that we might be raised in holiness. And that we might live today in holiness. Because this is the purpose and the power of the resurrection. That we would be raised even now unto a holy life, so that the day of Jesus Christ we might be raised from the dead due to the holiness of God, which we have walked in. In Jesus' holy name, we pray all these things. Open our minds today as we open the Word of God. And we ask all these things in the blessed name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, this teaching will change your life. This is one of the foundational teachings. I told you there are six. Does anyone remember what all six foundational teachings are? Raise your hand if you do. Okay, one, two, three, four. Praise the Lord. I see you're doing your homework. You know, the Bible says, study and show yourself approved. Don't just come expecting your pastor to give you everything. How many know the pastor will not give you everything? He's not going to do it. As wonderful as your pastor is, he is not going to give you everything. He is only going to give you some things, only that which God gives him. You must do all the work yourself. And really, we have to see an end to the kind of churches that we've had for perhaps thousands of years, where the priesthood did it all for the people, and now even the Protestant pastors put on a show for the people. It's time when the people began to do their own work. Amen. Because our job as pastors, not priests, you are the priests, we are all priests. Our job is to equip you that you might do the work of the ministry. Our job is not to be ministers in the sense that you don't have a ministry and we do. We all have a common ministry to live a holy life, to preach the truth, and to have signs and wonders following as the Lord walks with us day by day. How many know that today the Lord is here? As we preach the truth, and as we are made holy because of that, because of that truth, God Himself will show up and will mark it and say, indeed, this is me. There will be healings, there will be signs, there will be salvations, baptisms of the Holy Spirit, people set free, released, delivered, all because God is here. And God does not like to have just meetings where He doesn't show up. He likes to have meetings where He Himself is able to display Himself manifestly, not just by faith, not simply by faith, but manifestly so that you know, indeed, our God is risen. Indeed, we have a God who favors us. Indeed, we are the people of God. All right, let's look then at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Now, this is preaching. Which also ye have received, and wherein now you stand. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That is, according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, also according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures had predicted that He would. And Paul goes on to talk about, in verse, he talks about Cephas seeing him, and then the 12, he was seen of the 12. After that, 500 brethren, of whom the greater part are even alive right now, but some have already fallen asleep. Now, when Paul says fallen asleep, it's a Greek word, which means they're dead. It means they're dead. So when a Christian dies, what is it? They're sleeping. Now, it's extremely important to understand this. We are dead, but our death is a sleep in Christ. So when the Bible speaks of it, excuse me, the dead are asleep in Christ. Now, the wicked do not sleep in Christ. They sleep in the dust. They sleep in some other places, which I'll explain in a moment, but they do not sleep in Christ. And then Paul tells about his own being called to the apostleship. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? In other words, there was an argument among the Jewish believers of the day. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were arguing. One group said that there was a resurrection from the dead. The other group said there was not a resurrection from the dead. They sound like typical Christians. One group arguing about this, another group arguing about that. But Jesus said in another place that the dead were raised. He said, because God is not the God of the dead, and His name is no longer just God. He is not just El Shaddai. He is not just Jehovah Jireh. He is not just God. He is the God of Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is our God, and He cannot be known as God. He can only be known now as our God. Do you understand that? There is no such thing as God. You cannot reach God. Buddha can never find God. Buddha cannot find God. Confucius cannot find God. No matter what they tell you about God, they know nothing of God, nothing essential, because He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To not know Him that way is to not know Him at all. Now you see that? This is not human thinking. This is the way the Bible describes it. God wants to be known in a certain way through Jesus Christ and Him alone. You must know Him historically. You cannot stand out in the middle of a field or watch a sunset or listen to a symphony and say, I know there's a God. You may know there's a God, but you must know that God. And you are without excuse, because that God has now made Himself known through Jesus Christ. He made Himself known to the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, to every nation, tongue, and tribe. The gospel has been preached. They are without excuse. Indeed, even if no one had preached it, even the heavens declare the glory of God. And that's enough to make one then listen and seek and search out until he hears the gospel and then humbles himself and receives it. If Christ was not physically raised from the dead, that is the same corporeal, the same material, the same physical body, it wasn't a different body. He didn't get new molecules. I want you to understand that. The resurrection of the dead does not mean you get a new physical body. It means that old body, that old physical body, will be glorified and resurrected. It's the same old body. You say, well, how does God know where all my molecules are? What if I was blown up in a war or something, and maybe, or a cannibal ate me or something? Where are all my molecules? I want you to know that God has numbered every hair on your head. God knows where all your molecules are. It's funny, but it's not funny. I want you to understand, God is so calculating and so careful that He actually knows everything about you and knows where you are. So you don't have to worry about it. God resurrects the same body that dies and is corrupt and is mortal. He then makes it incorruptible and immortal and living forever. So what you're like now will be similar, but not exactly the same, because it'll be glorified, to what you will be later. I'll prove this to you in a moment out of the Scriptures. But here Paul is talking, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, His body was dead, the same body that died, He later got back into, if I can put it that way. He later was reunited with that body in the tomb. As He laid in that tomb, His body laid there, but His spirit was gone, His soul was gone, it wasn't there. When someone dies, their soul and their body are separated. His body was there laying in the tomb, but his spirit was off on a journey, which we're going to explain in great detail today, because I want you to know exactly what happened with him, with you, and what's going to happen at the end. And then he came back and was quickened again. His mortal body was quickened by the Spirit, by the Ruach of God, by the Pneuma of God, by the Spirit of God, and he stood up again from the dead. Same body. And they were able to put their hands in that same body. It wasn't a different body. He didn't get a new body with holes in his hands. It wasn't a glorified body that was different than his other body. It was a glorified body of the same body. It was just glorified. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, as some say, then is Christ not risen? Then if there isn't any resurrection from the dead, then Jesus didn't rise. If there is no such thing as resurrections, then Jesus, of course, didn't rise, because he's one that rose from the dead. He happens to be the first one from the dead as far as the first fruits is concerned. But if the dead aren't raised, then Jesus didn't rise either. And if Christ, verse 14, be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Because we have preached that because Christ died, was buried, and then rose again, your sins are buried, gone, and they never will attack you again. They'll never accuse you again. They'll never stand between you and God again. Therefore, you live forever in the family of God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, that's preaching. but you got to get excited sometimes about teaching when it starts to be preaching, because that's exciting. Your faith is not in vain, because the preaching was not in vain. Jesus did die. He did lay in the grave and was buried and sealed over, and he did rise again. Yea, verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not, if it so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. So the resurrection tells me that I don't have any sins. The resurrection tells me that I am not in my sins. Oh yes, I still commit sins. I find that as a Christian, even though I was baptized, that the body was washed and that my spirit is pure, but I find that still my mind wanders at times. My mind is unclear at times. My mind is unfruitful at times. I forget at times who I am. I become unclear. I become confused. I become anxious. My soul, my emotions become worried, nervous, excited, and so on. I find that there's in me another war, another law in my members that wars against the truth. And it's the old man that still seems to be there, but actually I'm not in my sins. The Bible says I'm not. And so therefore I have no consciousness of sins. As a Christian, as soon as I see a sin, I told you last week, what do? You immediately remember the blood, and then you have more consciousness of the blood than you do of the sin. In other words, the sin is real. I see my sins. I see where I fell short of the glory of God. I see where I wasn't perfect. I acknowledge it, and I say, yes, Lord, I did sin. But immediately, as soon as I say those words and confess that, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, I no longer remember it. It's a sin to even think of it again. If I even think about my sins 1 second after I've touched the blood, then I'm in sin. I must not, as a Christian, ever think again about that sin. Hello? That would be in a law court. What do they call that? When you try it again for the same crime. Double jeopardy. That's right. Good lawyers. Okay, you cannot be tried for the same crime twice. When Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin, you are cleansed from all sin. Don't remember it anymore. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember your lawyer. Forget the crime. Remember the lawyer said, innocent. The judge declared you innocent. Even if you were guilty, the judge said, innocent. I'm going to believe the judge, because this happens to be the judge of the living and the dead. This happens to be the judge of all the earth. This happens to be the creator of the world, the redeemer and the sustainer of all life. This is God. And when God says something is so, it's so. That's how we got in trouble in the first place, when Eve looked at the tree and said, it doesn't seem like it's so. The way we get in trouble is to go away from the word. But I tell you, when God says it, that settles it. Amen? Now, God says your sins are gone. You're not in your sins because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I believe it. I believe that my sins can no longer touch me, accuse me. I don't believe on the day of Jesus Christ they're going to come up and accuse me. They're gone. They went, they're right there in that dark tomb, you see. Wherever they are, they're not with me. When Jesus rose up pure, I rose up pure. Praise the Lord. That's what we talked about last week. For if Christ rise not, then is... For if the dead rise not, then Christ is rise not. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, that is those that have died, in Christ, that's important, are perished. In other words, they have no hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, in other words, if that's the extent of our faith, is that we're trying to live a nice Christian life here and be nice for Jesus, and yet there's no resurrection from the dead, then we are of all men most to be pitied. If the only hope you have is in this world, even if there wasn't a resurrection from the dead, I'd still be a nice Christian. Then you are the most miserable of all people. If you're doing it just because you're such a noble sort, then you are the most miserable of all people. Hello? The reason that we do this is because God did something. He rose from the dead. So now we walk in newness of life. Not because we're so wonderful, it's because He's so wonderful. Hello? We are not able to live the Christian life. God is able to live the Christian life through us. I cannot copy or imitate Jesus in my natural flesh. My flesh always sins and it never becomes Christian. The only thing good for my flesh? Right there. Leave it in the tomb. I got a new man in me and he operates by faith. That is, I don't often feel him. I don't understand him. I just read it in the book and that's the way it is. You see that? If the Bible says, I love God, I love God. If the Bible says, love your neighbor, I love my neighbor. Not from the flesh. My flesh doesn't love my neighbor at all. My flesh hates my neighbor. Hello? You've even noticed that, have you not? That old man is still apparently there, but we declare him not there. We impute to him nothing. We say, you are not there. You are there. Were you there? That's where you are. So there's a new man inside of you, and it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I, the new I live by the faith, His faith, of the Son of Man, who died and rose and gave Himself for me and loved me. Oh, so it's Christ that lives His life through me. That's why it makes it so easy to be a Christian, isn't it? It's easy to be a Christian, isn't it? Say amen. His commandments are not grievous. They're not difficult. They're just impossible for the old man. But they're easy for the new man. Why? Because it's Jesus Christ living in me. That's why it's so easy. Because I don't reckon that old man. I reckon myself dead unto sin, alive unto God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:11. All right. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and He has become the first fruits of them that sleep. He is the first fruits of them that sleep. Now, the first thing I want to say is the gospel is three things. The gospel is that Christ died for you, was buried for you, and rose for you. Now, what's the gospel? That He died, that He was buried, that He rose. Three things. That's the gospel. There's no more. That's it. Now, there's a lot contained in that. Indeed, everything. But that is the essence, the heart of the gospel. If you want to preach Christ Jesus, you have to preach Him dead and risen again. You have to preach Him dead and risen again for you. Because He did everything for you. He did not do it for Himself. Everything that Jesus did, it was for you, for you, for you, for you. You see that? Jesus did not do it for elephants, grasshoppers, angels, for Himself, for the Father. He did it for you, for you, for you, for you. Now take it. Receive it. Say, if He went to all that trouble to come down here, suffer, go through all that stuff, die, get buried, and then rise again, if He did all that for me, personally for me, praise the Lord. I'm going to take that. I'm going to believe that. It isn't hard to believe. All you have to do is see what Jesus Christ has done. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the rhema of God, that Jesus Christ did that for me. The rhema means it's applied personally to you. And one day you hear it. Oh, for me? For me personally. Not for everybody kind of in general, but for you personally. How many know that Christ has died for you personally? I mean, I'm really excited about that. So much so that you would even get up right now, leap over your pew, and shout hallelujah. I mean, it's exciting. It's worth everything. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Do what Jesus says. You've been bought. Now, that's the gospel then, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for you. Always add the for you if you don't. It's not the gospel to say He died. No, it's the gospel to say He died for me. He died for you. He died for us, for all mankind. Even the bad guys. Even the bad guys. You know why? That's us. He died for the bad guys. That's us. We didn't have one spark of decency or goodness in us, no matter what the philosophers say. There is no good in you. Hello. Have you discovered that? Keep praying. There is no good. There's not one shred of decency in you. You are a miserable, wretched, abominable, ugly, sinful, evil, vain, could go on, person. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Apart from Christ Jesus, you can do nothing, 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 nothing. Utterly vain, utterly empty, utterly evil, utterly abominable. That's it. Now that's good news. That is such good news, because then there's no point in trying to be good. Because every good thing you do, all my righteousness is a filthy rag before God. It stinks. It's a stench in his nostril. Paul calls it dung. He says, all the things that I did that were decent, that were moral, that were noble, that were civilized, that were religious, it was dung. Just every bit of it. Why? Because now I have found out about Jesus Christ. Now I have found out a better way. Now I have found out the true goodness. Mine was always mixed motives, and it was never pure. It was always ugly, and in the end, it killed Jesus. In the end, my goodness killed Jesus. Not my sins, my goodness. Because my goodness, hello, it's my goodness, my religiosity that killed him. Hello. Not just my evil, dark sins. Because the point is, there's no difference between my goodness and my evil. They're all the same. Hello. That's what Jesus came to prove, that the Pharisee and the harlot were one and the same. Indeed, if anything, the harlot was ahead. He said that harlots and tax collectors go into the kingdom of God before you do, you religious, moral people who are hiding behind your own righteousness. When I gave the law, I didn't expect you to keep it. I expected you to be broken by it, so you'd say, help. I didn't expect you to say, look, Lord, how well we've done. When I gave the law, I expected you to say, I can't. I expect you to cry out and say, it's not fair, God. There's no way we can do it. That's what I expected of you, so that when I offered the blood, you'd take it. When I came to earth, you'd take it. But most of you religious people have said, I believe I can do it, at least a little bit. At least I know I'll do it better than my neighbor. Point to your neighbors right next to you, that person right next to you. You're certain that you can do it a little better than that person, at least some of the time, at least on Thursdays, maybe not on Wednesdays, you know, and so on. No, you can do nothing. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
That's dead. There's complete death. I tell you, once you get a hold of this, once you understand the death and the burial, you'll understand the resurrection. That's why it's such good news. That's why it's so exciting, because he has now risen in me to work through me to accomplish all things. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 20, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become, now watch what he's become, the first fruits of them that sleep. What does that mean? Jesus is our first fruits. Now, the first fruits is taken from Leviticus. So let's look back there. Just put your finger there in 1 Corinthians for a minute. Look back at Leviticus 23. All the festivals are described here, and this will be the third festival. Leviticus 23, verse 10 and 11. Let's read those two. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and ye shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf. That means a bundle. They would take a sickle, and they would go to the corner of the field, and they would kneel down, and they would take a basket, and they would cut a sheaf, that is a bundle of grain. They put their arm around it. You've probably seen in pictures how they put their hand around it like this, and then cut it with the sickle, and then lay it in the basket. That's a picture of Jesus. That's the first fruits of the barley crop. That's the first fruits of the barley crop. That's the third festival that Israel celebrated when she came into the land. The first was Passover, unleavened bread, and then first fruits. And Jesus fulfilled these three, you remember, on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Friday, Passover. Saturday, unleavened bread. Sunday, first fruits. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. All right? So the priest would take that sheaf, which was put into an oven and cooked up. It was beaten, made into flour, and put in an oven, cooked up, made into a loaf of bread, laid in the oven over the day of rest, that day that Jesus was killed. It was a Sabbath, so they couldn't cook any bread on that day, so he just laid in the oven. When Jesus laid in the tomb, that bread laid in the oven. The night that Jesus was cut down from the cross, they cut down that sheaf. On Sunday morning, when the priest got up to wave that loaf before the people, Jesus rose from the dead. He fulfilled all three of those festivals. At any rate, the priest then was to wave it before the Lord, which would say to the Lord, the crop is redeemed. Now you can buy and sell. Now the economic year has begun. Now Israel can eat the good of the land. The whole crop is now redeemed because of that first fruit that you gave to the Lord. Now the rest of the crop will come in and will be a blessing to you. That's a picture of Jesus being our first fruits. He's that first sheaf. We're the rest. We're the rest. In fact, he was even bundled together with all those that rose from the dead when he rose from the dead. You remember there were others that rose from the dead? Where did they go? How come we don't have any big testimonies on them? They went on back to heaven with him when he went up to heaven. When he was ascended, they went up to heaven. Same way he went, same way he'll come back. When it said he'll come back with a host of people. He went with a host of people. That's the bundle. So Jesus was the first fruits. He was that sheaf that was waved before the Lord to redeem the people. Christ, our first fruits, that's Jesus. Now, if the first fruits comes in, what about the rest of the crop? It's guaranteed. If the first fruits in, it's guaranteed God redeems the whole crop. God says, everything's okay. I accept the whole crop. In other words, now there's blessing for the people of God. So Jesus rose from the dead. It's a guarantee that I'll be risen from the dead. It's a guarantee. There's no way that I will not be risen from the dead if I'm in my high priest, if I have faith in God, if I believe in the resurrection of the dead, if I confess with my mouth what I believe in my heart, then I will, in fact, guaranteed, no one can snatch me from Father's hand. I'm in. That's eternal security of the believer. That's not once saved, always saved, but it is eternal security of the believer. It's absolute certainty that I'll make it because God won't let me go. The devil can't get a hold of me, and I'm the only one that could opt to get in or out. But no one can take me from Father's hand. Hallelujah. He got a good grip. Hello. Now that first fruits, that's a guarantee that I'm going to make it. Now I want you also to look. And by the way, you notice that first fruit was brought out on the day after or the morrow after the Sabbath, Shabbat. Now Sabbath for the Jew is on what day? Saturday. That meant that first fruits always fell on a Sunday. You see? So it would be brought out. And it just so happened the day that Jesus was died and buried and resurrected, it just so happened that it fell on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But it didn't always do that. But it just so happened. How many know that God doesn't just so happen things? God's really efficient. He knows how to fulfill everything perfectly with the least amount of work. He can fulfill something in just one brushstroke. He can fulfill the entire scriptures. According to the scriptures, he was to die on the first day, he was to be buried on the second day, and he was to rise on the third day. Let's read that in Hosea. Hosea, one of the what we call minor prophets in the Old Testament. So you can find it first. Hosea, I found it. Did anybody beat me? Ah, praise God. That always tells me who are the Baptists among us. They're quick. We who come from a Lutheran background, very slow. Very slow. All right. Hosea 6, 1 through 3. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn. He hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After two days, on the third day, in other words, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. Okay? So on the third day, remember it said that Christ was died according to the scriptures, and then was buried according to the scriptures, and then rose according to the scriptures on the third day. Here's the scriptures. There's many other scriptures. By the way, Jesus took the entire Old Testament and showed to the two men on the road to Emmaus, and then later to his disciples, he showed them how from the law, from the prophets, from the Psalms, from the wisdom, from everything, he showed them how everything bore witness that the Christ must suffer and rise on the third day. So the entire Old Testament, wherever you read, is a testimony to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Everything you read, if you haven't seen that in the Old Testament, you haven't seen the Old Testament. If you haven't read Christ Jesus. Because Jesus said in John, the 5th chapter, the 49th verse, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they, all the scriptures, the Old Testament, that bear witness to me. Jesus says, stop looking at the Old Testament as a dead letter. I am what it's all about. I am the end of the law. I am what Elijah and Moses were all about. They spoke of me. They wrote of me. Abraham saw my day. I'm it. So once you've seen Christ, you've got it all. Amen? All right? Now you see that Christ is the first fruits. Now let's read on. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read from verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, that's Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Anyone who's in Adam, I don't care if he's nice, if he's not nice, they die. The wages of sin, death. But anyone who's in Christ, anyone who believes in Christ, shall be made alive now and forevermore. But every man, now listen to this, in his own order, 1, 2, 3. Christ, the first fruits, that was 2,000 years ago. Second of all, now this is interesting. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming, his parousia, at his coming. So someday, it hasn't yet happened, when Jesus comes again, we will be raised from the dead. Christ, the first fruits, then the rest of the crop, then the rest of the field. So our part of the field hasn't yet been gathered in, waved before the Lord. Excuse me. We have not yet been raised from the dead. The resurrection is still future for us. But there's a third thing. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now in the Bible, death is not simply a state. It is also a person. Death is not simply a state in which you find your physical body, for example, residing in, or later, even your spiritual man residing in. Death is also a person. And death and Hades will be swallowed up and will be put into the lake of fire, according to Revelation, I believe it's the 20th chapter, the 5th verse. But it's the 20th chapter at any rate. Death and Hades are persons who, together with the devil, will be gathered together, and as persons will be gathered together. And so Hades, which is actually the place where we go when we die if we're wicked, Hades actually is swallowed up and put into Gehenna. And Gehenna is the lake of fire. So Sheol, or Hades, is later a person that is swallowed up and put into Gehenna, which is the lake of fire. And that is the ultimate damnation, or those that are resurrected unto death and damnation out of the presence of God. All right? So we see three things. Christ, the first fruits. Then those which are his at his coming. Now there's a different resurrection for the just than for the unjust. You will not be resurrected with the unjust. When you rise up from the dead, or when you are raptured, in case the Lord comes today or tomorrow or sometime soon, you will not be raised up or raptured with the wicked. They have another place to go right now, and they do not remove themselves at the time you are removed. Hello? Okay? Now, those then that are Christ at his coming will be raptured. The word in the Greek is harpazo. Harpazo is like this. It's a very swift grasping. In fact, a kind of a violent snatching away. It's like a thief would come and take something. And that's why it says Jesus is going to come like a bridegroom who comes and snatches away his bride. Or like a thief that cometh in the night and snatches away that which is his. That which had been taken. And it doesn't say Jesus is a thief. It just says he'll come as a thief in the middle of the night when you're not expecting him. And he will grasp you away. He will quickly, violently jerk you away. Suddenly, quickly. Unless you're sober and watchful, you will not be ready. Therefore, keep yourselves clean. That's almost preaching. Hello? That's teaching, but it's almost preaching. Keep yourself sober. Keep yourself watchful. Keep prayed up, because you do not know at what hour the Lord will come to snatch away his bride. Hello? Hello? All right? Then cometh the end. That's the third thing. And the end includes many things. First of all, it includes the first resurrection. That is, all of those that have been resurrected from Jesus Christ, the first fruits, all those that have died in the Lord between that time, all those that are alive at his coming, and all of those that are martyred during the millennium, who are still there, that's part of the first resurrection. Blessed are they that partake of the first resurrection. Holy and blessed are they. That's the people of God. That's the resurrection of the just, of the righteous. And I'm going to tell you where you go after we finish what Jesus did, because this is so exciting. after you die, or if you don't die, if you're raptured. But you saw here that Jesus Christ must put to death then everyone who is wicked, and that he must raise up everyone who is righteous unto salvation. Now, what happened on the cross? When Jesus was on the cross, what actually happened? You remember in Luke, the 24th chapter, Jesus said something like this. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend or commit my spirit." You remember that? It's one of the seven last words that he spoke from the cross. Now, in Jewish thinking, when you died, if you were wicked, you went to Hades or Sheol. If you were righteous, you went to a place called Abraham's bosom, which was kind of a corner of Hades or the darkness or the shades. So actually, you were in kind of a similar place, but there was a wide gap between where you were and where the wicked were. The story of Lazarus that Jesus later told is a beautiful story of how the Old Testament understood that wide gap between where Lazarus was and where the rich man was. And that, no doubt, is a real story that Jesus is telling there. But in the Old Testament, the idea was when you died, your body decayed and went into the ground. But your spirit, your soul, went back into the dust. It went into the dust. It made a little journey into the dirt, into the dust, into the darkness, into the netherworld, into the deeps. And so Jesus now understands that whole cosmology, that whole understanding of the shades or Hades or Sheol, not Gehenna. And so when the wicked man, the rich man, went to hell, he didn't go to Abraham's bosom. Now, it's hard to tell whether that was called paradise or not. I think not. So for our purposes, let's say today that paradise, according to the scriptures as I understand it, is not the same thing as Abraham's bosom. But it's the same, it does the same thing, but it's in a different location. Now, Abraham's bosom then was in the shades. You remember when Job died in the 25th verse, Job said, "Yet in my body, even though worms destroy this body, this physical body, this corporeal body, this mortal body, this corruptible body, even though worms destroy it, and it lays there as a physical body and goes into the dust, to dust shall return, yet in this body I will stand upon the earth in the latter days, I will see my Redeemer, and I will see God with my own eyes out of this body." In other words, Job understood the resurrection from the dead as resurrection from your physical body. Not just some kind of spiritual thing, but that his physical body, he would actually stand on the earth and he would see the Redeemer with his own eyes in his own body. There are many other passages to this effect, but just let me use that one as the only one. So we see that the Old Testament understanding was that you went down to Sheol or you went to Abraham's bosom. All right, now, but watch what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, "Father, into thy hands I commit or commend my spirit." Now, this is another place. This is not Sheol or darkness, it's into Father's hands. In other words, into your care. But where is Jesus going to go on this journey? His body lays in the tomb. We know his body is right there. It stays there Friday night, all day Saturday, and until early Sunday morning when it was risen again, the body laid there with the napkin surrounding it and wrapping it. The body didn't get up and go to hell or go anyplace else. It just laid there. But the spirit took leave. Jesus said it on the cross. "Father, I commend to you, I commit to you, I give to you, I release to you my spirit." There was a separation then between the body which they wrapped up and the spirit which was already released. Do you understand that? All right. Now, where did the spirit go? Two places. First, it went to the good place. Okay? And then it went to the bad place. That's the way we used to say it when we were kids. You know? When it went to Abraham's bosom, or now, paradise, and this becomes confusing at this point because I believe Jesus is changing the location. It says in Ephesians, excuse me, it said that he descended and he went down, even he who ascended. By the way, in Psalm 71, David is talking there about the body suffering and then descending down into corruption and then being quickened and then being brought up again and then being comforted. Five things. And so we have kind of a picture there in Psalm 71. If you want to look that up later, you can. But Psalm 71 gives a beautiful picture of the whole process. But at any rate, when Jesus then went down, it was a journey of the Spirit. He first went to the good place. First thing he went is to the good place. And there, He spoke to them and encouraged them. And this is what he did there. He made a way open into paradise. He opened the way, made a new and living way, which Stephen would soon take advantage of. Stephen was the first martyr, and Stephen would be the first one to take advantage of this. But so Stephen didn't go down into the dirt, or into the dust, or into Sheol, or into Hades. But David had said earlier in one of the Psalms, that in Psalm 16, verse 10, that Jesus, or the Holy One, or the Messiah, could not be held by Hades. In other words, he said, my Holy One, or the Holy One, will not see corruption. So Jesus' body didn't corrupt. It was laying there for all the hours that it was there, Friday, Saturday, and early Sunday. It was laying there, but it didn't corrupt. Because hell could not hold it, and his soul and his spirit, when it went down into the depths, it did descend. It first went to the bosom of Abraham, and there made a way open for them to go up into paradise. Then it went down into the shades, into Sheol, into Hades, and there he preached to those that had died during the time of Noah. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 following. It said that he went down and preached to those who had died during the days of Noah, when Noah, for 120 years was building that boat and was waiting for men to repent, and they never did. So that's why Noah was saved with only eight. That is, he and his family, his three sons and their wives and his wife. So no one else made it. Jesus went down and preached. Now the word for preached here is actually heralding. He went down and proclaimed. So it's not clear that he preached the gospel to him and gave him a second chance. Sometimes I've thought maybe he went down and gave him a second chance and said, what do you guys think now? And they said, man, we're ready. You know, we believe. When you say it's going to rain, we believe it's going to rain. You know, but I don't know that he did preach. All it says is that he proclaimed. He may just simply have said, too bad for you guys. You know, he may have simply said, you should have listened to the word of God. So I don't know if that group got a second chance. Probably not. But at any rate, he did go down and he preached to them and he declared to them that he was the Lord God, that he was the Lord of lords and King of kings. And so he made this spiritual journey, and watch what he effected. He not only then bound the enemy in all of his territory, moldering. The physical body just returns dust to dust. But your spirit, when you die in the Lord, when you believe in Jesus, since the time of Jesus, the spirit immediately goes up into paradise. It could well be then that the thief was the first inhabitant of paradise after Jesus. In other words, Jesus went up into paradise and may well have welcomed that very day that thief. He may well, when he went down and opened the way into paradise. Now, I'm going to explain a lot more on this because it's a very exciting idea, is that in the Old Testament, they were kept down, and that's why he descended. But from the New Testament on, those that die in the Lord do not go down, or those that die in Satan do. But those that die in the Lord are in the presence of the Lord. And that's why when Stephen was being stoned and he died, he looked up to heaven and he said, behold, I see the Lord. We ought to read that. Let's look at that. Acts, I think it's 7. This is exciting. Acts 7, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So that was a vision up into heaven. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and they ran upon him and so on, and they stoned him. And watch what Stephen says. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. And this is what he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay this sin not to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So Stephen's spirit did not go down into the shades, but was received by God's hands. Now, in many other passages, we find that always in the New Testament, those that die in the Lord go into the presence of God, not their bodies. When someone dies, their bodies stay here. It's in the grave. And that'll be resurrected later because Jesus knows where it is. He's got it spotted. But we must come back from heaven if we've died and been with the Lord. We must come back as spirits, disembodied spirits, with the Lord, and then be reunited with our bodies. And 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, tells us that when the resurrection comes for the just, those that are dead in Christ, that is, that are with Him spiritually, even though their bodies are on the ground or under the ground, those that are dead in Christ will rise first. That is, they get their bodies first. Their bodies will be reunited first. Whereas those who are alive at His coming, who are going to be raptured with Him, caught up in the air, snatched away, we are resurrected second. That is, we don't die. If you're raptured, if you were here and He came right now, you would not die and then resurrect from the dead. But you would be immediately raptured, but on the way up, your body would be changed as soon as three things happen. One, the voice of the Lord, the bridegroom calling unto his bride, come up hither. Two, the trump would sound, the great shofar. Three, the voice of the great archangel, probably Gabriel, we're not certain. When those three things happen, immediately at the trump, in a twinkling of an eye, your mortal body, the one that you have now, which is corruptible, even though it hadn't yet died, would be immediately changed, transformed, and glorified, and would rise up to meet him in the air. Do you see that? Whereas we would meet him in the air, and the others have already got their bodies. Their bodies were raised up from the ground. Corporeal bodies, that is, bodies that were physical, were glorified, and they got their bodies on the way down. We got our new bodies on the way up, but we met together in the air because Christ Jesus has brought all things together. I think this is Ephesians 1:10. It says that He gathers all things together in heaven and in earth. He brings all things together in heaven and earth so that they are not perfected without us, and we are not perfected without them. We are perfected together. Do you see that? Hello? Do you see that? All right. So when Jesus went into the tomb, His body laid there in the grave, and by the way, both Peter and Paul talk about this. Peter talks about it in the second chapter of Acts, and he says that even though David's tomb is still with us, David died, yet David prophesied back in Psalm 16 that the Holy One would not see corruption. That is, Jesus' body would be in the tomb, but it would not corrupt even while His spirit was on this journey. And so by this spiritual journey, He went first to Abraham's bosom, set that free, opened the door into paradise, and second of all, went into hell and proclaimed unto them that He was indeed the Christ. Then His body was quickened and brought up. You see, now He's down there, and His body is still up there. Jesus is down, and He's now proclaiming in the depths of Sheol, who's going to bring Him up? Do you remember it says this in Romans, the 10th chapter? Who will bring up the Christ? Who will get Him up? Well, because his faith is in God, and because he had read the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, he would be raised up on the third day. You see? So then, he was, not only was he suffered and then descended, but then, when he was down there, he was quickened. That is, his spirit entered again, came back up again, into his body, and his body was quickened. As it lay there, it was quickened, and he was made alive. And then he was brought up, and out of the tomb, there was a great earthquake, and he came out and showed himself. Now, I want you to see what he did when he showed himself, because there's a lot of questions here about, is he a spirit? Is he really a body? Is this his actual physical body? What kind of body is this? Because it'll give us a key to our own resurrection bodies. Remember, I'm not trying to inspire you. I'm only teaching you what the Bible teaches about the resurrection from the dead. It's one of the basic doctrines. By the way, did we ever say what those basic doctrines were? No. The first one is repentance from dead works. The second one is faith toward God. The third one is the doctrine of baptisms, water baptism and spirit baptism. The fourth one is the laying on of hands. The fifth one is the resurrection from the dead. And the last one is eternal judgment. That's going to be exciting. What's going to happen at the judgment? All those thrones and all that stuff in the book of Revelation. We need to know what judgment is all about. But right now we're almost touching on it because we're talking about the resurrection from the dead, because resurrection always precedes judgment. Resurrection first, judgment second. Then when Jesus was brought up, he revealed himself first of all to the women. You remember he revealed himself to Mary Magdalene. We should read that in John the 20th chapter, where he said, remember she was looking for him and she thought maybe he was the gardener. He says, you know, where have you laid my Lord? You know, where is he? He was crying. And he said unto her, Mary. And she heard in his voice, and she knew at once that same voice. Now, see, he did not have a glorified voice. It's just regular old Jesus voice. Okay? It's just his regular voice. You're going to recognize your own voice. But she immediately recognized, and she said, Rabboni, Master, Lord, Teacher. She immediately then wanted to grab a hold of him, and he said, no, Mary, don't take a hold of me. Now, he didn't panic. He just simply said, Mary, let me go. Why? Because I have not yet ascended to my Father. Even though I have a glorified body, I don't want you to hang on to me right here and make a big deal out of me right here, because I've got to go and finish the job. I've got a job to do. Now you go, I'll give you a job. You go and tell the rest of the disciples, I'm risen. I'm risen. Now, she didn't know what kind of body he had. She was expecting a dead man, first of all. Second of all, when she saw it was the Lord, she didn't know it was a physical body or what it was. She didn't even care. It was just Jesus. She was just excited it was Jesus. Praise God. But actually, it was a physical body. He was not a spirit. That is a disembodied spirit. He had a spirit. He had a spirit. Because man is a spirit with a soul in a body. But I want you to know, we have bodies. We keep our bodies. We just get glorified bodies, all right? Our bodies, these bodies, will be resurrected or quickened. So at that point then, she went and told the other disciples. Of course, they didn't believe it. And they went to look for the dead body too. You know, and when they didn't find it, and he finally appeared to them. I remember he appeared to the men on Emmaus, but let's go quickly then to the upper room where he appeared to the 11 that night. Actually, there were only 10 there. Remember, Thomas was missing. Judas had hung himself. So he met the 10, and he showed himself to them, and he let them know, it's I. This is I myself. You know, it's not someone else. It's me. Now, he must have looked a little unusual because they didn't quite recognize him, yet they did kind of recognize him, so we're not exactly sure why. But he must have looked enough like himself, but as soon as he showed them the holes, as soon as he showed them his sides, they immediately knew it's the Lord. So they didn't question him any further. But Thomas, being the doubter, praise God, he makes Jesus say some very important things about whether he's a spirit or a body. Now, let's look at that. So let's look for a second. Luke 24. Luke 24. All right, verse 36. As soon as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And they thought, this is a ghost. It can't be Jesus. He's dead. But, you know, we heard these crazy stories about our women. You know, women full of crazy stories. But then we heard of those two guys on the road to Emmaus. And they're not so crazy. So we don't know what to make of this. But when they saw him and they knew the door was locked, they said, can't be. Can't be. It's a ghost. It looks like it's not a ghost, but it must be a ghost. So they supposed that they had seen a spirit. Then he said unto them, why are you troubled? He knew right away they were troubled. Probably it showed on their faces. You know. And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? That didn't show on their faces, but he knew. He had discernment. He knew that thoughts were rising up in their hearts. What is this? Who is this? What's going on? And this is what he said. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. In other words, it's not a new kind of a body. It's a glorified body, but it's my old body. Just glorified. It is I myself. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. And, you know, he might have had a funny toe or something. They said, yeah, that's Jesus' toe. In other words, they were your own peculiar feet, your own peculiar hands. They recognized the shape of his hands, no doubt. Now, probably the wrinkles go away when you're glorified. Hello. The bunions, the corns, all that leaves. But the rest of the shape may well stay the same. I hope you like your feet. How many like their feet? And, you know, you better like your body. Now, no doubt we have pretty bodies. I'm just sure of that, you know, that all gets taken care of. But the point is, it's your body. Handle me and see. He was inviting them. In fact, he was really commanding them. Touch me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Now, what he was saying was, sure, I'm a spirit. But I'm a spirit in a body forever. I'm not going to get rid of this body forever. I am always going to be Jesus of Nazareth. I am always going to be man. You will never again see God as God and me as God's son. You will only see now God as the one whose son is also man. That's important. We have an advocate. We have a high priest that is a man as well as truly God. Isn't that exciting? He will never again be just God. He is now God and man. Joined together. It's a miracle. It's something incredible. Well, this is that body that he has in this glorified body. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And then he went on and he said, do you have anything to eat? And just to prove to him that it wasn't a spirit, he starts eating. You know, now spirits don't eat. They just don't get hungry. You know, but Jesus did it only to show him that he really had a real body. All right. Now, after this, you remember he showed himself to Thomas. And that's in John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 20th chapter. And here, Jesus says to him, he also, 8 days later, he appears to them both, the doors again being shut, he walks through the doors, so this glorified body is corporeal, but it's a funny kind of corporeal, because molecularly speaking, he can go right through doors. So you got, he's kind of a neat body. It can float up in the air and it can go through doors. You ever dreamt that you could do that? Well, you can really do it. These bodies can't do it, but glorified bodies, these guys get bumped and hurt. They cry. That's why there's no tears in heaven. There's no more pain. There's no more anguish. Because these new bodies, which are just like the old bodies, but they're better. This is a real better deal. Hello. All right. Anyway, he said, peace be unto you. Then said to Thomas, now Thomas, come here. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side. So he has the same torso. Not only the hands and the feet, the face, but also the same torso. Still got the wound in it. Reach here. And it was a hole, apparently. Thrust it into my side, be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas said unto him, my Lord and my God. So Thomas was convinced, this physical body is God. This man is God. Incredible. My Lord and my God. Then we see that Jesus' body is a type or a picture of our body. What you see in his body, this is called a vile body, a corporeal body, a mortal body, a corruptible body. It's all in 1 Corinthians if you want to read about it. And then in another place he calls it a vile body. This body will be transformed or glorified at the great resurrection. At the resurrection of the just, that's when you get a new body. You cannot get it before that time. So even if someone was raptured ahead of time, they still don't get their new body until we all get it together. Do you see that? Even if someone was resurrected in the Old Testament, or maybe they were raptured directly as Enoch and Elijah, doesn't make any difference. They still have to wait for their brand new bodies just like we do. So you get these new glorified bodies. If you wanted scriptures for that, Philippians 3:20 and 21 and 1 John 3:1-3. 1 John 3:1-3 says that it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appeareth, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now you see, what's different about the resurrection body is that right now, according to Ephesians, the second chapter, the sixth verse, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, but not my body. Now, my body is not seated with Christ in heavenly places. My body's at 615 College Avenue. My body is here, but already my spirit, which knows not the limitation of the body, is up with Christ. But that's not heaven. That is eternal life, but it's not heaven. Until I come back and get a new body, and then I can live with him face to face. You see? I'll actually be able to see him with my physical body. Now that's exciting. Do you see that? That's the difference between heaven and earth. Right now, spiritually speaking, I'm with the Lord. When I die, my spirit's with the Lord. But the one thing that I don't have until the resurrection is that I'm not with the Lord in my body. And God wants me to be with him in the body, in my temple. Because that's what God is making, is a temple. You may not understand this, but that's the most glorious thing that God has done. Not the spirit, the body. When the body is the house for my new soul, my perfected soul, and my new spirit, that is the greatest glory that God has. Because God is glorious in himself, but glory is constantly going out from God. So glory is the extension of the kingdom of God into the kingdom of darkness to utterly destroy it and bring the glory of God to the whole earth. And that means including our bodies. That's why he redeems us and resurrects us from the dead. So every time you begin to grow, not only in your heart, but then in your soul, and then even when your body is quickened, you are spreading the glory of God. When you win someone to the Lord, you're spreading the glory of God. We are extending the kingdom, and we are throwing back the kingdom of darkness. We are stopping Satan. We are taking away, snatching away, that which he tried to steal from Adam in the garden, and which Jesus has now purchased back for us and says, go get him. How many know that the devil's scared of us? How many here are afraid of the devil? The devil's a weakling. He's a coward. He's never bothered me. He's a nothing, a zero. He's scared of me. If he comes at me, I'll just praise the Lord. I'll look at scriptures. I'll pray. He doesn't like that. He doesn't come at me. He runs away from me. In fact, I chase him out. I'm going to go. Now, actually, I don't look for the devil, but as I'm serving God, and I notice the devil comes in the way, I just command him to go in the name of Jesus. I just take power and authority over him. I don't actually chase him down. Why do I have to? He's a servant. Hello? When I want the devil to appear, I can just tell him to come and he'll come. I say, devil, you got anything on me? Bring your case out. And I say, Jesus, take care of that. Let them fight it out, you know? I just sit there and, you know, walk away a free man. I never fight the devil. He's easy to beat. Remember how Jesus beat him? It is written. It is written. It is written. Thus saith the Lord. So I have all the power and all the authority over all the power and authority of the devil. The devil has to do what I say. He can't make me do it. Flip is wrong. The devil made me do that. He didn't make you do nothing. You did it. You did it because of the lusts that are in you. Because of confusion. Because you don't understand. You need a greater fear of God. You need to have the fear of God operating in your life. You need a baptism of fire. You need to understand that God has resurrected in order to help you and cause you and make you to live a new and holy life. You can do it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You have no excuse for sin. Hello. Now don't tell me the commandments are grievous. It's wonderful. Because remember, Jesus has done it all. Jesus is still doing it all. You're just a co-worker. You're just one who's watching, enjoying the show. Isn't that exciting? But you have to have faith. This cannot be done by works. It must be done by faith. All your works are born out of faith. Whatever you do, it's born out of faith. But you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. Now, when we die then, what happens to our bodies? Our bodies lay in the grave. They just disintegrate, dust to dust. All right? So that's quite proper to say that the person is there in the box if you meant the physical body. The person is right there, but we don't call that the person anymore. Even though the average person or the average child would look at it and say, there's Uncle so-and-so, there's Aunt so-and-so. Actually, that's not any longer Uncle so-and-so and Aunt so-and-so, but it is their body. And so you can respect them in this sense to say, that's their dead body. And that body will rise again. But you don't have to worry about, you know, the worms getting in and so on and so forth. Because, again, it's God has in His own mind fixed that. God knows where you are. God knows where you are. So you don't have to worry whether you're left out or put in a nice box or whether it's gold or whether it's silver or whether it's wooden or what it is or whether you're down at the bottom of the sea. It doesn't matter because that body is just simply corporeal matter and God has it numbered. He knows when to catch it again and it'll be reunited with your spirit someday. Now, what happens to your spirit? It goes directly into the presence of God. Now watch this because this is interesting. Your spirit goes into the presence of God. We have many scriptures to tell us this. Let's look at a few of them. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. It's a very interesting scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Remember I said that was death. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now you notice it doesn't say he'll raise them up from the ground. No. It says he'll raise up their bodies, but actually he brings the souls with him because they're up in heaven. As soon as a Christian dies, his soul goes to heaven and is with the Lord. Today you'll be with me in paradise. So you say, is the person here or is the person there? Or are they in purgatory? No, there's no purgatory. I want you to understand that. They go immediately, directly into the presence of God. They are in the hands of God. God takes a hold of them. They're in the everlasting arms of God. They're not even in Abraham's bosom. They're immediately in paradise, in the paradise of God, in God's presence. God can see them and commune with them. Apparently, they even have consciousness and are still persons. Okay? Because he will bring us with him when he comes back. Now, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, who are not yet dead, and whose spirits are not with the Lord. You see, when we're alive, our bodies are here, but our spirits are with the Lord. Paul says this in another place. But he said, you know, I'd like to be with the Lord. So he said, I would like to be with the Lord even more than I am now. Even more than Ephesians 2:6. He says, so I don't know whether it's better to live or to die. Sometimes I have to think about that. Because when I'm alive, then my body is absent from the Lord. And so he says, you know, I'm looking forward to the day when I'll see him face to face. Now we see in part, but then we shall see perfectly, face to face. All right? For this we say unto you, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, the parousia, shall not prevent them which are asleep, will not, in other words, precede them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, There's three things: the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, harpazo, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. In other words, you'll never again be separated. That's the resurrection, and you got a new body at that point. Everybody's got a new body at that point. Everybody's in their glorified body, and we'll forever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, we sleep then when we go, when we are dead, we actually go and we go to an assigned place with the Father. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that make death a comfort? Because even though your body's here corrupting, that's okay. That same body, it doesn't matter. That body will resurrect. You kill this body, it doesn't make any difference. It'll resurrect. So you can't hurt me. Even if you hurt me, you can't hurt me. Because my body will resurrect. It's just going to wait around. It's better to let the body go, as a matter of fact. Let it go. Better be with the Lord. Go up and be with the Lord. Praise God. Be done with this veil of tears and woes. Hello? All these frustrating Christians you have to deal with. No, but the point is, there's no problem. You see, from the moment we meet Jesus Christ, everything is wonderful. There's no darkness at all. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I love the Lord. He's so good to me. He's wonderful. Nothing is ever negative. You don't have to cry over much or sorrow over much when someone dies. Rejoice. Praise God. They're with the Lord. Their body's here, but they're with the Lord. Their body will come up later. It'll just catch up later. All right? Now, the last thing I want to say is, let's look at 1 Corinthians in closing then. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then cometh the end. Now we've seen Christ the first fruits, how he died, what he did when he died, what he did with his body, what he did with his spirit, how he got it back together again, how he then ascended into heaven. Now we see what happens with our body, how that too will raise from the dead, but not until the day of resurrection. Now then the last thing is, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and all power, and he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So even death will be thrown into Gehenna. Everything that's wicked, the wicked have so many opportunities to come to the Lord, but if they persist, they will rise from the dead also. They will also rise from the dead, but they will rise unto damnation to live forever and ever in their bodies. And the worm doth never end. The worm will constantly be gnawing at them. They actually have physical bodies also. The dead, not in Christ, the dead who die outside the Lord, apart from the Lord, they will keep their bodies and they will constantly be gnawed. They will yearn for death, but no death will come. Death to them will mean separation from all hope, from all life. And so constantly there will be that fire burning and that gnawing of their tongues and tremendous agony and gnashing of teeth and weeping. Now see, these people keep them, their bodies, and they're constantly corrupted, never ending. That's the picture of Gehenna, the lake of fire. So there's tremendous place of torment. By the way, where they are now in Sheol and in Hades, excuse me, that's called a place that's called the netherworld. It's called kept in chains. It's called the pit. It's called the prison. It's called, it's called a lot of things. None of them are good. You don't want to go there. Oh, it's called a place of torment. So even now, those that are dead in Christ are in a place of rest. But those that are dead outside of Christ are being tormented even now. They're in a place of torment. They're constant. Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man even. That story tells that. But there are many other verses that clearly tell that they're in a place of torment. They're constantly, continually being tormented. In this life, they were tormented, even if outwardly they had a few good things. But they were tormented on the inside, and forever they are tormented. Before the great resurrection, by the way, which comes after our resurrection. Their resurrection comes afterward, after the millennium. When then Satan is loosed for a while, and Jesus Christ has reigned, then is the resurrection of all the rest of the dead. We were raised up ahead of time. We were raised up prior to that. So we were raised up, and then came to earth to reign with the Lord. So at any rate, you don't want to go to hell. You don't want to live, not only forever, but now, in misery. You want to live with God. God has given you everything. Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, you now are alive. You now will live forever. You will never taste death. What does that mean? That means death, who is a person. You may die, your body may even corrupt, but you will never meet the person death, because the person death goes into the lake of fire. You're not going to go there. You see what I'm saying? It's not just that you won't die. You will die, perhaps. You could die, but you will never taste death, because death is a person and not simply a state, and you will never be thrown into the lake of fire. But instead, you are forever with the Lord. He is forever before you. Learn now to walk in that way. Learn now to rejoice in that. Well, let's all stand. Father God, we thank you that as we have opened up your word, that we have heard the gospel, even the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Even so, we have been inspired, we have been quickened, we have been moved to rejoice, to praise you, to thank you, Lord God, for such a great salvation which you have given to us, that there is no enemy, no weapon fashioned against us shall ever prevail. There is no enemy that can take a hold on us. Even those, Lord God, who are martyrs during the time of the great tribulation, even their souls are kept under the altar, awaiting the time of your great vindication. They too are in the presence of God. Oh, I thank you, Lord God, there is no agony with us. There is only a prayer, a fervent prayer, Lord God, that you might come quickly, that you might return to your people, that the bridegroom might come to snatch away the bride. Maranatha, we sing. Maranatha, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Lord God, judge our enemies. Vindicate us in the sight of the peoples. Let all men know that thou art a God of justice, and that thou demandest of us that we live holy lives through the resurrection power of God, and that we will not be saved in unholiness or in corrupt living, but we will be saved through holiness and through purity, even as you, dear Lord, are living in us to accomplish these things, even as we are walking in those works that you have designed since the foundation of the world. Oh, I thank you, Lord God, that we have everything to gain. Nothing to lose. I thank you that even someday very soon, we are going to stand before you face to face in our new glorified bodies. And we will worship you with one voice. We will worship you as the people of God. We will live before you forever and ever. We will be the bride of Christ. We will sit down at table with the Lord God. Blessed are those that are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless this people, O Lord God, in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.